Appreciate the way you read the scripture as well. Sometimes we flatline scripture love the emotion there, and it goes along with what is being told here this morning. So you have a lot to live up to. You know, Eric has preached this already. He's probably going to have a little checklist of, but no, it's going to be great to go through these I am statements that Jesus said, and we're going to be doing that over the next few weeks. So if you want to stay there in John chapter 6, that's what we're going to be looking at, what Eric just read. So there is this question that we have: who is Jesus? There was a recent ad campaign which featured some different advertisements, and the campaign was called "He Gets Us." Does anybody remember that from the Super Bowl? That was the time, I think, when they debuted that. This organization that was seeking to tell others about Jesus and present him as someone we can relate to, that he understands us, he gets us, he's one of us. This ad campaign was loved by some. It was hated by others. It's actually fascinating to see the reaction to this web, not on the web, but also this ad campaign on the Super Bowl. You can see them online as well. Some loved them. Others were picking them apart for various reasons. But it was just fascinating to see the reaction to this. Many would answer this question of who is Jesus by focusing on his love and acceptance, right? Of everyone, regardless of what they believe or how they live. This approach says that Jesus isn't so much the divine Son of God, but more of a moral example for us to follow. You'll see this common approach to Jesus all over our culture. He's not so much to be worshipped. He's more just someone who gives us a good example of how to live. He's that big brother that helps us be good people. You know, we aren't really fallen sinners who need salvation, but rather we just need to be taught how to live good lives and be a better human, to love one another better. So Jesus helps us to be a better you. This is a common approach that people will take nowadays, that who is Jesus? Well, he just helps us to be a better me. A Muslim would say he was a prophet of God, but not divine. They speak highly of Jesus. If you were to ask a Muslim person, he is to be respected for his teachings, but he's not the Son of God, they would say. Hindus have given Jesus a place among their many teachers and gods of their own religion. They see in his life a wisdom and mysticism that is central to Hinduism. So Hindus would have a high view of Jesus and say, yes, he was a good moral teacher, that we need to follow his teachings. Mormons believe that Jesus was a god of many gods. We could go on and on of all the different religions and belief systems that place Jesus on a high level, but he's not God, most of them would say, or he's one of many gods. He's not the God. But who does Jesus say that he is? It's interesting, in the New Testament, in the book of John, we find actually that Jesus has a lot to say about who he is. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the I am sayings of Jesus. He doesn't hide it. He does not hide who he is. He is clear. He gives us glimpses and pictures where he vividly describes who he is. Was he a good moral teacher who tells us how to love one another? Well, yes. But if we keep him in that box, as many want to do today, he's similar to just anybody else you would hear, a good YouTuber, a podcast person, a teacher, someone that you listen to, that you really love their teaching. But at the end of the day, if you disagree with that person, as much as I may love a podcast or a teacher or whatever it is, there's going to be times that I disagree with them, right? And we would say, well, I don't believe that. I'm not going to take what that person is saying. But I think that's often how Jesus is treated. If you were to ask people on the street or go to their door, who is Jesus? Well, he's a good guy. You know, he's a lot of good things to say. But then if you were to actually tell them something he said that they disagree with, they would say, I'm not going to take that part of Jesus. We tend to mold him into our own image. And I think this is what many have done with Jesus today. There's this high view of him, but at the end of the day, he's just another good guy, just another teacher to be exemplified, but we don't always have to agree with him. Yet, I believe that what he has to say is binding and authoritative. If you and I disagree with him, we are the ones that have to shift what we believe. But this isn't a common view today. We need to change our opinions based on what Jesus has to say. And I think this is foundational to historic Christianity, which has a high view of Jesus and his word. And so even when this message diverges from culture, we would say the words of Jesus are still true more than ever, even though the way of thinking may be different. It's foundational to New Song Church and what we preach from this pulpit. It's a part of our denomination in the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, which I appreciate, that has a high view of Scripture, whereas many denominations are kind of going away from that and just saying, you know, we shouldn't believe this anymore if it's unpopular. The spirit of the age takes over. And I appreciate about our denomination, it's not perfect, but it has held to a high view of Scripture and what Jesus has to say. And so I would believe most of you here this morning would say that Jesus is the divine Son of God. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way. He's the only way to God. And that we have to bow our knee to him. We have to receive him as Lord in our lives. And so when he tells us something, we have to bend our will to who he is and what he says. He's not just another good teacher that teaches us to be a good person that we can kind of take or leave. And I feel the need to say this up front because I think this shapes how we're going to look at Jesus. And we live in a time when many would not agree with that high view of Jesus. They would say there's, you know, not only errors in the Bible, but maybe Jesus didn't have a full view of something or whatever it is that we would say now we would look at differently. But before I get into the first I am statement of Jesus, I think we need to establish the significance as well of Jesus saying I am. We may kind of gloss over that and say, you know, I am the bread of life or I am the door, whatever, you know, I am saying that Jesus is saying, and lose the significance of what is going on here. He is establishing by saying I am that he is God. How? Well, back in Exodus chapter 3, if you remember when Moses was at the burning bush, God speaks to him from the burning bush. And he tells Moses to take the Israelites out of bondage. And if we know anything about Moses, he was reluctant in whatever he was called to do. Some of us can identify with that, right? I don't speak well. I can't do this. And so he's shooting back to God of like, well, who should I tell them sent me? They're going to ask, you know, who's given this authority to lead them out of Egypt? Who should I tell them told me to do this? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. And so the names Yahweh and Jehovah are two different versions of this holy name that most Jews wouldn't even say those two names because they were so holy. They wouldn't even say them. That's how holy they were to them. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, when they ask you, or when they ask if Jesus thinks he's greater than their father Abraham, here's how he responded. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, they knew what Jesus was saying. That's why they wanted to crucify him. If Jesus was just a good moral teacher that really didn't have much authority or really wasn't saying much, they probably wouldn't have wanted to crucify him. I think this is a key point because the Jews knew what Jesus was saying. They caught the significance of him saying, I am, because they knew the story. They had their Old Testament and they knew the significance of the I am. And so these were fighting words for the Pharisees because they knew he was claiming to be God. So when people say that Jesus never claimed to be God, this is actually a common argument that you'll hear from a lot of people. And I always just kind of chuckle when I hear that. It's like, have you read your New Testament? Like what Jesus says is very emphatic and he claims to be God. And this is one example of this when he is claiming to be God in these I am statements. So if anyone ever says that Jesus never claimed to be God, they're dead wrong. Jesus links himself with the phrase as the divine Son of God, I am. And it meant something profound, and the Pharisees knew that. So let's look at the first I am saying and what we're going to look at, having kind of established this a little bit. And in our passage here in John chapter 6, it starts off with the crowd following Jesus after he's just fed them this bread and fish. There was 5,000 people. They didn't know what to do. Jesus does this amazing miracle of multiplying the bread and the fish, and everybody is fed. It's an amazing miracle that happened just a little bit before this. And they're questioning, what is going on here. Or they're following him for the wrong reasons. Eric already read it, but look with me at verse 26. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So they're going after Jesus because he's got good bread. You know, he's our Panera guy. You know, he can even multiply it, right? So they are following Jesus. And then he goes on to say, from verse 26, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you this bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You notice that the world we live in is filled with unsatisfied and hungry people. And I say that metaphorically. Now, sometimes we are hungry, but we don't live in a nation that we go hungry very often, right? We're not literally hungry, but we are a hungry people. We long for connection and understanding and love and compassion. C.S. Lewis put it so beautifully when he said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only explanation is that I was made for another world. He's speaking of that hunger that we all have, that even if we have plenty to eat, there is this something inside of us that realizes we're still empty. So what would Jesus say to the people who are both physically and spiritually hungry? What would he say? He would say, and he did say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I think understanding, too, what bread meant to the Near Eastern and Western cultures is important because bread for them was a staple. Now, I don't know if maybe for us it's not so much. You know, we may have a good meal, but bread isn't necessarily central to it unless you go to a Panera or have a sandwich. But a lot of times I'll maybe cut out the bread. If you're trying to cut out a little, you know, calories or whatever, you have pasta, well, I won't have any bread. But for them, bread was associated with food. They ate bread a lot here in these cultures, and so that's significant. For generations, people have associated bread with food and availability of bread with good times and food security. In fact, the stories of successful and declining cultures are not complete without an account of the fate of their grain fields. The absence of bread or a bread shortage was a huge deal, often enough to cause riots and bring armies to a starving halt. You remember the French peasants, they stormed the Bastille and because of bread. There was also the cries of the, we need bread, we need bread. We can't forget Napoleon retreating armies afflicted with madness and savagery due to the lack of bread. So we could go on and on with stories from history of how bread played a central place in the minds of many people. In the minds of many throughout time, without bread, there simply is no life. And so bread is a staple for this time and for many generations. So when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," he is saying that he is essential to life. He's essential to our spiritual life. Without him, our souls are going to starve and wither, just as our bodies would wither without physical food. Yet the crowds followed him for other reasons, right? We just talked about how they were following him for the bread that he was able to give to them. They were oblivious to this truth. How do we know this? Well, first off, Jesus fed the 5,000. They're following him for more food, as we just talked about. So their motive was wrong in following Jesus. Of course, the bread and fish symbolize something greater, and they aren't getting it. But often we're the same way. You know, we chase after things that only Jesus can provide, and we're just like the crowd in so many ways. But we also see that the crowd is also confused about the method of getting bread. You'll notice he tells them in verse 27 to not work for the food that perishes, but for the food of eternal life. And Jesus can give that to them. In verse 28, they say, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Isn't that the human default? What must we do? And that's what they say to Jesus. What do we have to do to get the favor of God? It's all about effort and self-righteousness and works. Notice how Jesus responds it in verse 29, where he says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so for many of those listening to Jesus, for the Jew especially, it was all about the attaining righteousness by effort rather than by faith. And so Jesus is saying the only work required for eternal life is believing in him. So they come to him, they say, what must we do? And Jesus says, believe in me. Believe in me. That's the effort that's required for salvation. Jesus says that he is the only work required for us for eternal life is believing in him. So how do they respond to that? You would think maybe they would get it, right? Okay. Right? But how did they respond? They want another sign. Look with me at verse 30. It says, "So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?'" He has just fed 5,000 people with fish and a few loaves of bread, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they're asking him for another sign. Isn't that amazing? It's never enough. If we're going to look to signs, they're never enough for the crowds. And then they talk about how Moses gave them manna in the wilderness. If Moses could do that, what about you, Jesus? So they just keep kind of upping the ante of like, you know, here's what Moses did for us. What can you do for us? And he corrects them by saying it wasn't Moses that gave them the bread. Look with me again at verses 32 to 34. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Isn't Jesus a genius in of sorts? Of course, yes, he's the Son of God, so we would say he's a genius. But it's amazing how he takes an element such as bread, and it's essential to life and security and part of the society, especially during this time. And he says, "I am that. I am the only one who can satisfy you." We also need to talk about how familiar the Jews would have been familiar with bread in their religious system as well. If you know in the Old Testament what was going on with bread, they had the bread of presence that was placed on the table of the of presence. So in the Old Testament, in the temple, there was this place where they had the bread of presence. You look at what they sacrificed. Bread and cereal offerings were an essential part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. So they were familiar with it in that regard. So in their very religious system, the Jews knew that bread was an important part of their ceremonies. And so by Jesus using this analogy, he wasn't only tapping into this idea that bread was essential in their culture. He was also tapping into this reality that the Jews knew about bread and how they worshiped and how that was a central part of their sacrificial system in the temple. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the embodiment of all the significance of bread. I'm the only one that could satisfy. Have you ever noticed that when you eat a good meal, there is this satisfaction? I don't know what that meal is for you. We all have that comfort meal, right? That if you were to go have lunch today or dinner tonight and say, if you're really hungry, what would satisfy you? I don't know what your favorite food is, but it's this idea that Jesus is saying in this analogy of bread, that I'm the only one that can satisfy you, like eating that good meal. But that feeling fades, right? You have a good meal, and then you're hungry again. And Jesus is saying, if you eat of me, if you believe in me, you're never going to be hungry again. I am the bread of life. You might remember the Samaritan woman at the well. What did Jesus use there with her? He used water. He made the point that, you know, if you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again. So he's doing the same thing. He's using very common things to relate the reality that he is the only one that can fill us up. He's the only one that can quench our thirst. And he's telling this Samaritan woman that she will never thirst again if she drinks of the living water. So here, Jesus, again, in this situation, he draws on the physical need for bread and water, and he applies it to himself and eternal life. What do we do to get it? How do we get it? Well, Jesus says it's the work of God that you believe in him here in our passage this morning. There's nothing we can do to get this eternal life. It's believing in him whom God sent, Jesus himself. And I think that is good news because religion makes things all about what we do. You look at all the world religions or any system that you may be following in our time today. It's all about doing the right things. You got to do this. You got to do that. Now, there's merit in that. We do have to, do things, and there is cause and effect, of course. But the point that Jesus is trying to make is that if you want eternal life, there's nothing you can do. It's a work of God. And he's given us Jesus. Believe in him. Believe in me, he says, and you will have eternal life. The gospel makes it all about the work of God, not about the works that we do. So the crowd doesn't get it. They're saying, we need a work. What do we need to do? And Jesus says, I am that work. I am the one that you need to believe in and what I have done. So the world makes promises that it just can't deliver. Maybe think about your own life and things that you tend to pursue, whether it's wealth, power, fame, pleasure, the pursuit of knowledge. That's another big one. If you get in the academic world or whatever, if you can just pursue enough knowledge, you can arrive. Wisdom. If we have enough money, power, popularity, pleasure, or if we know enough, the world says we're going to be satisfied, right? But in the end, it leaves us empty. And maybe you've experienced that in your own life, that as you've pursued these different things, they end up leaving you empty. Now, they do fulfill for a time often, right? But it starts to wear off after a while. It leaves us empty and disappointed. Somebody has put it this way. They said the pursuit of wealth often leads to greed and materialism. The pursuit of power leads to corruption and tyranny. The pursuit of fame can lead to vanity and narcissism. The pursuit of pleasure can lead to hedonism and addiction. The pursuit of knowledge and wisdom can lead to arrogance and pride. But they're transient and fleeing. Wealth can be lost. Power can be overthrown. Fame can fade. Pleasure becomes dull. Knowledge and wisdom can be surpassed. But what does 1 John 2:17 say? The world and its desires pass away. And that's Jesus' point to you and I this morning, that all these other things that we pursue, they are eventually going to pass and they don't satisfy. But Jesus says, come to me, pursue me, believe in me as the only way to God, and I will give you salvation. You're never going to hunger again. Isn't that amazing? I will give you eternal life that never fades. I am the bread of life. So Jesus is drawing on this statement that they would know from the Old Testament. He is claiming to be the one who satisfies. He is the claiming to be the only one who can give eternal life. I am the bread of life. So I don't know, maybe a question for us this morning is, are we chasing after those things that the crowd was chasing after? I don't know what it is for you. Are you looking for another sign? Are you looking for another experience that's going to confirm what you need? Are you looking for the next conference? Are you looking for the next speaker, the next person that's going to fill you up? If you're single, maybe you're looking for a spouse, and that's going to give you what you need. We all are pursuing so many things, and I think we need to hear this message this morning that only Jesus can satisfy. What are you looking for? What are you looking for this morning? Are you looking for Jesus? He says, if you are, I will fill you up. I am the only one that can satisfy you, and I will never disappoint. Well, in closing, there was a it was told that during World War II, and we know this, thousands of kids were orphaned because of all the bombing that took place. And as a result, many of them didn't have parents anymore, or if they're, you know, went to war and they died. The fortunate ones were often rescued, placed in refugee camps. They received food and good care there. But it's told that many of these kids who lost so much couldn't sleep at night, which is, you can understand that, right? They lost their parents. They have this trauma that they're going through. This is true of any war where you have orphans that are very insecure. They feared waking up, finding themselves once again homeless without food. The story is told that someone came up with the idea during World War II of giving each child a piece of bread to hold during the night. And they would hold that bread and they could finally sleep in peace. And through the night, that bread reminded them, today I ate and I will eat again tomorrow. I think that's true. If you do research on that this happened. But isn't that fascinating that what they did was they gave him a piece of bread just to symbolize this fact that everything was okay. That when they woke up at night in fear, it would remind them that they were being taken care of. Things were secure. They would have bread to eat. Many of you here this morning have things going on in your lives where maybe you wake up in the middle of the night fearful. The night can be a horrible time for that. If you're going through something, or one of your kids is, or you're just going through anxiety, maybe you can identify it with that. Waking up and asking that question, is everything okay? Do I have what I need? Do my kids have what they need? And we know what it's like to fear and to lack peace. And Jesus, the bread of life, comes to us and says, I'm enough. I'm enough. I am the bread of life. I satisfy. Believe in me. Trust in me. I am the bread of life. So we don't have to chase other things to satisfy. Jesus is saying to us that he is the bread of life. He is the only one that can satisfy you and me. Maybe that's a message you need to hear this morning as you're going through various things in your life. We need to hear it often, don't we? We know it intellectually that Jesus is the bread of life, that he's all we need. But we look to so many different things. We look to other people at times to fill in that gap. Now, we need each other, right? That's part of God's grace. That doesn't mean we just have Jesus in ourselves and that's it. We need community. We need one another. But we also need to be reminded that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the only one that can give us what we need. So he's saying to you and me this morning, come to me. I am the bread of life. And just invite you to think about that, what that means for you this morning. What does Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the only one that can satisfy. What does that mean for where you're at in life? And apply that to your own heart. He wants to fill us up. He wants to give us rest for our souls. And so many of us just don't have that rest because we're human, right? We don't always do it perfectly. But again and again, we need to come back to Jesus and say, you are everything that I need. I trust in you. Will you fill me up? Will you give me rest for my soul? So if you don't know Jesus, here's some words, some good words from verses 36 to 40. If you want to look there, he goes on to say, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is saying that this is the way to eternal life. So if you've never done that, if you've never looked upon the Son, if you've never looked upon Jesus for eternal life, if you've never bowed your knee to him as Lord and Savior, that call this morning is for you to come to Jesus, the bread of life. All that his Father has given him, we could get into the doctrine of election there, but we don't have time for that. But this idea that those that God the Father has given to Jesus, he will bring in, and Jesus will do his work. And so that's good news for us this morning. But if you know Jesus, you need that reminder. We all need that reminder that Jesus is the bread of life. And I invite you to think about that, what that means for you this morning. As we're all at different stages of life, we all have different ways that we are fearing. I wish that went away, that we just get to that place where we don't need Jesus anymore. But it's not true. We have to constantly be looking to him, looking upon him as everything that we need. So I invite you to take some time today to think about that, to meditate on this passage. What does that mean for you, for us to look to Jesus as the bread of life? He's the only one who can satisfy. And may we look to him this morning to be all that we need. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a teacher with much wisdom, but you're much more than that. You are the Son of God. So Lord, at a time when many would look at Jesus as just a good figure, a good teacher that can help us be better people, we know that he is so much more than that. Lord, we know that Jesus is the bread of life. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life and the only way to salvation, the only way to the Father. We pray that you would apply your word to our hearts this morning, that for those of us who are feeling restless and empty, that we would look to you yet again as the bread of life, the only one who can satisfy. Lord, help us to do that. We are so tempted to look at so many other things, go down different paths that leave us empty. And I pray that you would turn us back to you, the only one who can satisfy, the bread of life. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.